listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. My name is Nicholas, and going into our second hour today, and we're in the book, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Now, about verse, well, we're still about verse 1. We didn't get much further than that. Let's see, we got down to verse 7. There we go. When he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he called them a generation of vipers, and he said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." You know, I think this is a reference to the demise of national Israel. I see an inference there in understanding the time that they were in. Like I said, the approaching on the verge of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecies, and as when we left, we were talking about that. How would you understand that if you were living in that day and that time? Would you think that now you're in for a great juxtaposition of the 70th week, a pause, a gap in time suddenly between, and why would it be the 70th week? Why would it not be the 69 weeks prophecy? And then that other 7-year period would be a different prophecy altogether. I mean, wouldn't that be how our Heavenly Father would give the prophecy if it was that way? You know, I have a challenge for all of those futurist dispensationalists who believe that the Daniel 70th week was juxtaposed off into the future and is somewhere out there in the nether, ether, off in the future land, about future, and it's about to spring upon us any day, but never quite gets here, because it will never quite get here, because it's something that is past. And how do you explain being cut off in the middle of the week? How is the Messiah cut off in the middle of the week when he comes back in a future, supposed future, Dan? It, you know, but let's get back to the time frame of the context of our scripture here. The Hebrew people, these Hebrew Israelitish men, knowing the time, knowing how many years had passed since Daniel had given the prophecy, looking for the Messiah, were they thinking now we've got to wait an undetermined period of time before the 70th week? We know this is the end of the 69th week. I would challenge anyone to find me any reference, direct or indirect, to the prophecy of Daniel 70th week that juxtaposes any portion of any of those 70 weeks apart from one another, that would juxtapose an undetermined amount of time between one week and another week, and show me in the scripture so that anyone reading could understand that's what it is. I don't want it, don't answer me with cut and paste doctrine where you cut this out and that out, or you take one verse that says one thing about something else and somehow make it a reference to whatever your position is. That doesn't work for me. Let the scripture interpret the scripture, and don't let us interpret it. There is no private interpretation. Don't bring me any private interpretation of scripture. So there's the challenge. My website is crosstheborder.org. There you'll find a link to email me, or you can paste the email into your own and email me from there. You know how to work email, I'm sure, if you're internet savvy at all. But do challenge me. I welcome the challenges. And if you challenge me in a timely manner during the original broadcast of this, I will use it. I'll even enter it into another future broadcast if it's appropriate. But I will answer your challenge at least by email. Okay, chapter 3 and verse Oh, yes. Fruits meet for repentance. That's where we left off. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Yeah, these are pretty strong words. This is some mighty preaching. You know, I'm sure we're only getting bits and pieces of the things that John is saying. You know, if you've ever listened to a sermon, and especially you get a good preacher who's moved by the Holy Spirit, and he can go on for hours. And I'm sure that John the Baptist here was preaching some mighty good sermons. And we're just getting bits, you know, sound bites here, really, is what we're getting. But here's part of the sermon. He says, and he's addressing these scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees that he called vipers, a generation of vipers. And he's telling them that, yeah, I see no repentance in you. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. You have to repent to be saved. You guys have not come here to repent. You come here to see what's going on, one, and how you can take advantage of it, and how it can fit into your doctrine, or whether you need to refute it. Now, that's what they're there. They're checking them out. That's what they're doing. But he has this message for them. And we have part of the message here. He says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Yeah, that's a warning. That's a good sermon for all of us. If we don't bring forth good fruit, then we're going to be chopped down and cast into the fire. You plant a vineyard, and you got a couple trees out there that aren't bringing forth the fruit. They're bringing forth bad fruit continually. They're diseased or whatever the problem is. Or perhaps there was some problem with the grafting of them or something, and they're bringing forth the wrong. You know, you take that tree down and you burn it with fire. Well, now they shred them in the land where I live, and because the government doesn't allow you to burn anything here anymore. But they shred the trees, and it says here they burn them in the fire. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now remember, most of the people here have heard that we're on the verge of the 70th week, and they know who he's referring to. And he continues to describe the one who comes after him. He says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And with fire. I'm just baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. Okay, so his fan is in his hand? What's he talking about? Well, you know, today we go to the store and perhaps we could buy some grain, but usually you buy flour. It's already ground up. And most people have no idea how that flour gets there, or what it used to take to bring in the wheat. Now it's all done mechanically. But then they had a threshing floor, and what they would do is they would bring the wheat, and sometimes they had a hill where there was a continuous wind, and they would use that instead of a fan. But they threw up the wheat, and they would have a fan, or the wind would blow the chaff away, and that's called separating the wheat from the chaff. So his fan is in his hand, and so this is a descriptive word, verse. It doesn't really mean that he has a fan in his hand, but this is an illustration. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. And when he's purging his floor, that means all the chaff is going to be blown away. And this type of illustration is used throughout the scripture. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. I mean, here we are, right there, on the verge of the 70th week. And here it comes. It's going to begin. Because here he comes. Here comes the king. Here comes the one that's going to cause the veil and temple to rent from top to bottom in the middle of the week with his proclamation that it is finished. Here he comes. He ushers in Daniel's 70th week at this occurrence in this context right here. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized unto him. John recognized him. It says here, the King James Version records, and John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me? He's questioning him. Why are you coming to me? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. Then he allowed it. See, because he's saying, I'm not going to allow this. John forbade him. See, he's saying, I'm not going to allow this. That's what the word suffer here in context means. Because he says it means to allow it. So then he suffered him, it says. He allowed it. And Jesus, Yahshua, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, who is the he that saw the Spirit of God? Well, I believe in context that would be John. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we know John is also hearing this. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the time that he is anointed for his ministry. This is the time, this is the beginning of the 70th week. The voice from heaven saying, This is my Son, who I am well pleased. He is baptized. He is also baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God descends like a dove and lands on him. And that ends chapter 17 of verse 3. It's interesting that it says here, the Heavenly Father, this voice from heaven, we know because he says, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here is a man who is perfect. Here's a man who has never sinned. Here's a man who qualifies for the ministry that he is now entering into and the end of that ministry. He qualified. This was the Redeemer that all were looking forward to from Adam and Eve, who were promised the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, of the enemy of man. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Well, I don't know. I don't know about you, but to me, a 40-day and 40-night fast seems inconceivable. I mean, if I fast for 3 days or a week, that's quite an accomplishment. For most people, to fast even one day would be an accomplishment. For most people, to fast till noon every day would be an accomplishment, or once in a while would be an accomplishment. And I'm sure he drank water, because you can't go without water. You'd be dead. He wouldn't have lived 40 days and 40 nights. A man cannot live without water, but you could live without food. And many men have done it. Some people under forced fasts have done it and lived, but not very many could live that long. And especially today, when most people's diets are so polluted and their bodies are so polluted that they would die from the toxins being released by their own body. That's the condition of most men today. But anyway, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Have you ever been tempted? We've all been tempted. And we've all been tempted fairly with the same temptations in one form or another. We've all been tempted with theft. We've all been tempted with murder and hatred of our brother without a cause. Same thing as murder, according to the standard that Yahshua raised up. We've all been tempted in sexual sin. Yes. Yes, we've all been tempted. And you can imagine the temptation that he had to endure, much greater than any temptation. So he was tempted with everything that we've been tempted with, and he was tempted with greater temptation. Because listen to this. It says here, it's recorded for us in the King James Version. He said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Well, he was the Son of God. He could have commanded that these stones be made bread. So what was this temptation? What would be wrong with that if he commanded stones to be made bread? That doesn't seem like a great sin. And it wouldn't be. He could have made stones into bread any time he wanted to. It was the disobedience factor. The disobedience to the Heavenly Father. And there's a mystery. There's a great mystery there for you. The Son of Man, the Son of God, was created a seed in the womb of a young virgin. And he had a mission to accomplish. He was commissioned. His commission were the commandments of God. He had a work to do. And that work was a work of sacrifice. And part of that commission was not to obey these temptations. Because he would have stepped out of the will of the Heavenly Father, his own commission, his own will, his own purpose for being created. There's something of a mystery in there, because you realize, if you understand that the Heavenly Father created a seed, he prepared a body for himself so that he could become a man and take our place, take the place of Adam and Eve and everyone afterwards who would have him take the place for them. Now, a lot of people would have him take the place for them, but they won't follow him. He says, "You have to follow me or I can't take your place. Bring forth fruit, meet for repentance." That's the work. And if we choose to do that, he enables us to repent. He enables us to righteousness, to live, and he imputes his righteousness to us. But we have to desire it. If we don't desire it, what would we do in his kingdom forever? If we hate his law, then the kingdom of God for eternity would be a hell to us, wouldn't it? Now everyone chooses for themselves. So the tempter came to him and he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He answers him with the word of God. And that's how we are to answer the tempter and the temptation that comes to us. We answer it out of the word of God. When we're tempted, even if we fall and are tempted, we still answer, because that's what repentance does for us. It says, "What I did was wrong according to the word of God. Here's what the word of God says. I desire to be obedient to this word. Please, Heavenly Father, enable me. Impute your righteousness to me that I may live a life that is pleasing to you." That's what repentance is. That is the fruit meet for repentance. And if we do that, we renew our minds. Every time we take his word and we overwrite that bad programming, those ways that we walked when we walked with the children of disobedience, and we say, "That what I was doing was wrong. The word of God says to do this. This is what I want to do. Help me, Heavenly Father." That will change our life. When we change our mind, it will change our life. And that is what's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. A true repentance. A true desire to do the things that only please him. I'll be back in a few minutes.